All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, you are the one, and we look to you tonight. We just praise you, Lord, for your goodness, 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 goodness. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for freedom from accident and tragedy. Thank you, Lord. We know so many are in anguish tonight. Now we pray, Lord, that you'll bless the young people. Give them understanding, Lord, a desire to serve you, a fervency. Bless our homes. And I pray tonight the word will be clear for those of us who are here and those who watch on television later. It'll be clear about what you want said in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to clarify a couple of points. I said that The Atlantic said that, it's a magazine, said that Nigeria would be the demographic center of Christianity. But as I read it again, I noticed that's in the year 2050. But I mean, that's right around the corner the way things are going. And the other thing, but it is true that the largest number of people killed because of the Danish cartoon was in Nigeria. The second thing I want to mention was, I couldn't think of the term, because we have electrical and mechanical engineers here, but it's a chemical engineering term. It's catalyst. But that isn't quite what our death in Christ is, because a catalyst is something that accelerates chemical change, but it itself is not involved in the change. It just acts as an accelerator. So the best word is the simplest, is trigger. the variable that triggers growth in us is death, is our willingness to turn over our life to Jesus. Without that, we're kind of scrabbling at the edges, trying to make something out of our religion. But eternal life begins when we say, Jesus, you have my life. That's the trigger. And until that happens, the rest is religion. Say, am I against religion? Well, religion is a mess and always has been. It's Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Jesus that brings salvation. And religion is only useful as it brings us to a personal relationship with Jesus. The religion itself will pass away. That's why it says about the New Jerusalem, and I saw no temple therein, because there's no religion. It's all God. Now I'm going to ask you a hard question. You ready? You got your scrambled eggs active? All right. Redemption, the goal of redemption is bivalent. Do you know what that means? It has two heads, two values, two. It's not a single goal. It's a bivalent goal. It's a double-headed goal. And, of course, I've been preaching this here in Poway for years and years and years and years. Does anyone remember what they are? What's one of them?
She said, union.
Those are the two. That's the bivalent goal, the double-headed goal of our salvation is to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be in union with God's perfect will. Now I'm going to ask you a harder question. Why is it impossible to be in union with God's perfect will until you're changed into His image? There's one, John. Why is it impossible to be in union, in God's perfect will, in union with God so that His will is your will until you're in the image of Christ?
You're fighting against it.
Exactly. All the things That's right, Carol. Take a bow. Take a bow. Take a bow. If you've got something in your personality, whether or not it's religious, it could be just a lust of the flesh, it could be an ambition, it could be a religious duty, it could be anything that drives you that is not of Christ's image, will keep you from resting in His perfect will. You see that? You have a lust of the flesh of some kind, an inordinate desire that's not in God's image, you can't very well rest in His will, because this thing is, as Carol said, fighting against God's will, and it keeps that flow, what the Bible calls the waters of Shiloh, that flowing in God's Spirit, that peaceful, calm, poised life that God wants us to have. Absolute love, joy, and peace. God wants us to have that. But if we've got things in our personality that are not in God's will, they fight against that poise. They fight against that peace. They fight against that love. They fight against that joy. And so the two go together. They go hand in hand. It's no good to be in Christ's image without being in God's will. That would be Satan's desire. I want to be like God, but I certainly don't want to do what he says. And by the same token, you can't be in rest in God until you're in Christ's image. So it is truly a bivalent goal. It's a double-headed goal, and it interacts, and one's as important as the other. The things that we're all experiencing are God's work on our personality to, I want to say uncover, but to cause the things in us that are not in His image to act up. That's what that song was about. The rain, and there they're using rain in a bad sense. Around here, rain is good. But the idea is tribulation. The Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You can think of a synonym of tribulation of being spanking. Spanking. Tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. And the purpose of it is to cause us to react, cause those things in us that are not in God's image to come forth. And if they're not there, they won't come forth. We just take the chastening of the Lord, accept it as being part of life, and that's it. But if there's something wrong in us, we're going to blame people. We're going to blame anybody, anything. Somebody's making me hurt, and I don't like it. Even blaming the devil is wrong. We need to go to God and say, God, whatever this is, if it's your will, help me to bear it patiently. If it's not, remove it. Just those were good words in that song. I hope you noticed them. See, the person wasn't saying, I'm going to roll over on my back with my feet up in the air because I've got pain. I'm going to pray for peace. I'm going to pray for joy. I'm going to pray. That's right. That's what we should do at all times. Otherwise, Satan's going to lay all kinds of stuff on us that we don't have to have. Is there any question about that so far? Very important where God is bringing us today. Yeah, we're facing a horrendous future, and our young people are going to face a horrendous future. Russia's rearming, starting up the Cold War. China is increasing every day in its strength. And, of course, Iran and China interact. Iran and Russia interact. And Libya's just waiting to pick up the pieces, as is Syria. It's a bloody vision. And it's because of the abortion and because of the defiance of God's laws. So we can do just fine, but we're going to have to be under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to have to be dwelling in Christ. Then we're safe, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we're safe. But if we're not, then we're going to be like the people of the world and be panicked about money and be panicked about war and be panicked about terrorism and everything else, biting our fingernails with the headlines. But if we're in Christ, that's not necessary, and we can pray for God to remove the terror, remove the dread, remove the gloom out of our house and off our property. And we have to do that every day, because the spiritual environment is heating up. Okay, now I've used the term the eternal Sabbath. I would like for someone to explain to me what that is. That's all right. Answer. If you know the answer, don't be afraid. If nobody else knows it, well, then they've got something to learn.
Untroubled rest, where you're not fighting against him anymore, but you're just resting and allowing his work to be accomplished in and through.
Exactly. And that's how Jesus lives. See, that's how Jesus lives. Not working on Saturday, but fulfilling Isaiah. I think I read this one to you once. This is the meaning of the Sabbath, which is exactly the same thing that Hebrews is talking about when it says the rest of God. It's in Isaiah 58:13. And this is a verse to put on the refrigerator. This is the eternal Sabbath. This is how Jesus lives. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. Now, to us, the holy day is every day, not one day a week. Every day. As we saw in Paul this morning, we're not under the Jewish law. We are what?
Crucified.
That's the answer. We don't go from law to no law. We go from law to crucifixion. So that it's Christ is living. So we're not talking about, when it says the Sabbath, we're not referring to Saturday. But the key is this, and I want you to notice this. Doing as you please. Yes?
It's phenomenal that this scripture keeps coming up. We were given this scripture 15 years ago, multiple times, to the point where we decided to frame it, and we typed it out, got it all ready to frame, went to bed at midnight, woke up with our alarm clock, Elizabeth Elliott, reading that scripture.
Okay, for those of you on television that couldn't hear that, Rick Bellamy was saying that God gave that scripture to him and his wife many years ago, and they framed it. And I want you to notice, doing as you please. How many Christians in the United States believe that God does not want them to do as they please? Few and far between. If you call it a delight. Now, when I'm preaching about crucifixion with Christ, that can come across as gloom and doom. It is not gloom and doom. It is the only way to fly. And as Kathy said this morning, if you're up with an eagle and you look down and you're in the rest of God, everything is glorious. That's a good way to put it. And you call this eternal Sabbath a delight. It's not something, oh, do I have to do that? Do I have to forsake my desires? You take that attitude, and God will say, guess what he'll say? Yeah, you won't get to do it because I won't let you. All these things of which we speak are opportunities. They're not something that God is forcing on us. They are not a religion. They are not something that you do to earn God's favor. They are opportunities to enter life. And so, even though at the time you may be turning aside from some fervent desire, by faith you say, I know this will bring me love, joy, and peace, and I delight in it, even though at the time you don't. But God loves that attitude because that is faith. See, I'm not doing it because it's a religious duty and I wished I didn't have to. And God says, guess what? You're not going to get to. Because you can't do these things unless God helps you and gives you wisdom and a desire that must be done by the Lord. All you can do is read it and say, wow, that sounds great. That's what I want. That's what God loves. That's faith in God's goodness. But if you say, well, I sure wish I wasn't a Christian because look at all the stuff I can't do. Now he's telling me I can't follow my desires and what'll be next. And God says, oh, fine. That's all right. That's one less person I'll have to work with. Easier on me. You got to get that attitude. Religion is not like that. Religion is like something over here hanging over your head, and you're trying to meet the demands. Somehow, if I could just meet the demands of this tyrant in the heavens. That's religion. I really don't like to go to church on Sunday. I'd 10 times rather go fishing. But my religion says I must. I don't want to be giving my money to that church. They're all hypocrites anyway. And the pastor's driving a better car than I am. See, that's religion. Salvation is when you and Jesus are interacting and living together. And you're having that wonderful experience with Christ. Call the Sabbath a delight. And the Lord's holy day, which for us is the day of the Lord, is our whole life, honorable. Honorable. We think this is a great privilege and it's right and it's sensible and I enjoy doing it. Sometimes it's hard, but how many know that in this world everybody has something that's hard? I don't care who you are, where you are, Christian or not, you're going to have some good days and bad days. Is that right? So there's no big deal just because you're having a tough time with the Lord. Look at poor Britney Spears, to take a ludicrous example. She's not exactly having a wonderful time. And the young man that played the lead there in The Client, I don't know if you've ever read that story by Grisham. It's probably his best. It's about a young boy and his problems and how he hired a lawyer and everything. And the boy that played that just died of a heroin overdose. Young fella. And you think you got trouble. Right now, today, there's parents in court with their son who killed his wife. Imagine how the parents feel. They don't know whether he's going to get death row. They don't know whether he's going to get life without parole or what. You don't have problems like that. Most of us don't have them. We have our little things that God uses to get at the things in our lives that are not in his image. And that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. That's a delightful thing. And that's how God wants us to respond. You know, tell the Lord whether you feel like it or not. Lord, this is great what you're doing. And it will turn out that way. Not because you made it turn out that way, but because it's just in the nature of things. God is good and his ways are peace. If you honor him, if you honor it, that is this eternal Sabbath I'm talking about, by not going your own way. Hello? Asking the Lord about everything? Should I do this, that, and the next thing? What number you set your metronome on? Most of you don't have that problem. But those who do will do better if they ask the Lord what number to set their metronome on. And maybe we're talking about big issues like should you get married, should you get a different job, what you should do. Well, big or small, don't go your own way if you want to be in the eternal Sabbath of God. And not doing as you please. Notice how it's repeated. That's an important aspect. Now, the Jews have got it down to a science. On the Sabbath day, over in Israel, you've got it on Saturday, you've got a Jewish family and you're waiting for an elevator. And you know, they're probably in a high rise the same way as you are. And you both go into the elevator and they'll just stand there. They can't push the button on the Sabbath. You've got to do it for them. Audrey's sister ran into a situation where people in the office next to her sister were in the dark because they were waiting for Audrey's sister to put on the light. Do you see how religion misses what God's intention? See that? God doesn't care whether you push the button on the elevator. You know, if you're in his will, push the button on the elevator. But religion has done that for the Jews from the days of Moses. And Christ commented on it, didn't he? He said, you tithe herbs and you overlook judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's what religious people do. They strain over some gnat that doesn't mean anything and miss the whole picture while they're trying to force their environment into what they think is the Lord wants. And that's not God's rest. And look at this speaking idle words. Notice that. There's a lot of that goes on, isn't there? Well, you say, what is not an idle word? An idle word is a word that has no constructive purpose. We're supposed to say things that will build up the people around us, aren't we? Come on. Are we there? Mother, are we there yet? But that's what gossip ain't. Gossip is spreading the news because it's delicious to do that. Have you heard this? Have you heard that? 75% of the time it's erroneous. You just wanted something. Man, I've seen that. Oh, Lord. I remember one time a lady in a church. I won't tell you who. She isn't with us anymore. But my son was in the church. And I was going to go to India. And we had not told the children that because we didn't want them to worry unnecessarily. So what this lady does, and I saw her do, she turns right to my son and says, do you know your father's going to India? That is an evil spirit. That's an unclean spirit. That's idle talk. She had no business doing that. That's a nosy busybody. Well, we have to grow some in the Lord before we get past the place where we're saying things because we want to give someone news they don't have. Even though it may be negative about somebody in the church, without any constructive person, but we're just being the local Bladderville bugle. How many have ever heard of the Bladderville Bugle? Well, that's what we're being when we tell the news. And have you heard that about this one? I'm not going to chastise you. I'm just telling you, if you follow on the Lord, you'll outgrow it. It's not good. It's not part of the eternal Sabbath, because, see, God is not behind that. That's old Adam trying to show off, I guess. Well, do with that as you will. Now, that's the Sabbath. That's what God has in mind by the Sabbath. He had there's circumcision in the flesh, but God in Deuteronomy tells what he means by circumcision. And it, even way back then, it goes way past the flesh, but I'm not going to go into that. Now, I want to show you something in John 14, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, that's one of the verses that theologians use to prove that Christ and the Father are the same person. That's the basis for the Trinity doctrine. Now, what did Jesus really mean? Did he mean that he and the Father are the same person? If not, what did he mean? Yes, and perhaps more than that. What could be more than that? Lisa's pondering that. What did he mean by that when he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father"? If he didn't mean that he and the Father are the same person, what did he mean?
The Father was in him.
Yes, Lloyd?
It means that everything that he said and that he was doing, that he was doing what the Father was saying and doing.
Yes. Do you remember a verse I quoted this morning that describes that? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is not talking about something God said yesterday that proceeded from the mouth of God. Right now, God is speaking concerning you and me. And if we don't have forces in us that are, you know, riling us up, causing the high hills to leap, we will hear and we will move according to what God is saying. And then when people see and hear us, what are they seeing and hearing? Now let's go back through that again. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, if we are living in the Sabbath rest and we're not being driven by ambition or fear or duty or anything, and we're hearing and doing what God is saying at that moment, and people see and hear us, what are they seeing and hearing?
God.
God. Now, does that mean that we and God are the same person? No, not at all. We're not the same person as God. There's a God in heaven, ain't us. But if we're in the Sabbath rest of God, believe it or not, when people hear what we say and watch what we do, they are seeing and hearing God. Just as simple and down home as that. That's what Jesus means. Have I been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The 10th verse. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, that's two people. The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So when we read what Jesus said and ponder his life, what are we hearing, reading, and seeing?
The Father.
The Father. The Father. Christ has done that which was in the song this morning. How's that go, Stan? That key phrase in there. How's that go?
All my life take over.
All my life take over. Now, if Christ takes over all of your life, what are people going to see and hear?
Jesus.
Christ. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I'm not living any more. Christ is living in me. Then he says something that confuses people. Listen, see if you can catch the subtle difference. This is Galatians 2:20, in case you want to post it, Lloyd. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And people interpret that to mean they make it static when it's dynamic. They interpret it to mean I have faith in Christ and I'm living by that faith that I have in Christ. Meaning, I believe that Jesus died and rose again and died for my sins. See, I have that faith. That isn't what it means. It means that right now, this minute, as I make my decision, as I'm preaching, as you're sitting there, you're doing it in Christ, in faith in him. Not in yourself. Not that I drag myself out on a Sunday night and anything. You're doing it by faith in him. You're living in him. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by him. That's what it means. Not that I understand the facts about him and believe them, but I am living in dynamic relationship with Christ now, talking to him, listening to him, worshiping him, trusting him. I am living in him by faith. That's how the righteous live. Rather than by my own talents, abilities, experience, rational thought. I'm not living by these. I'm living by faith in him that he is helping me, guiding me, giving me wisdom, blowing the enemy out from my path, enabling me to walk through the minefield, which this life is, a minefield. It's a minefield. And I believe as I watch him, he delivers me from the snare of the fowler. He delivers me. He sees that if I go straight here, I'm going to step right on a mine. And so he nudges us a little to one side. That's what it means to live by faith in Christ. Now, there's a subtle difference there, isn't there? You can make it static. that living by faith in Christ means I believe that he is God's son and I believe he's coming again. That's static. That's religion. Dynamic is when you're talking about the man who is alive right now and you are interacting with him right now, the living Jesus. That's the eternal Sabbath. And that's how Jesus lived with the Father. Right? And so he could say, what do you mean, show us the Father? You've been watching him. You've been walking with him through the hills of Israel. You've been eating fish with him, with the Father. What do you mean, show us the Father? What are the things I've said to you? They're coming from the Father. I didn't make it up. I didn't read it in a book. It's from the Father. Now, I want to issue a disclaimer. People have got into this kind of thinking and then have gone off. And the way you go off is with the empty vessel doctrine. God wants us to be an empty vessel. That is not true. That's passivity. I don't do anything. I don't speak anything. I don't think anything. You're emptying the ordinary verb of your personality. And that is not the way you enter the rest of God. You have to labor to enter the rest of God. You have to go out in your own stupid, frustrating way, take your knocks, and learn from your experience. And keep giving everything to Jesus. It's dynamic. It's not a passive waiting for God to move you. He will never move you. People get into this trap. They'll quit work and read their Bible 8 hours a day. And if they could hear from God, and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's a trap. It's a trap. And God would say to them, read your Bible for 1 hour and then get up on your tootsies and do what you think you're supposed to be doing. But God is not moving me. No, I'm not going to act like that. You're not going to force me to do anything. Let me be God and you just stumble along in your pilgrimage and keep praying. First thing you know, you'll be moving in me better than you thought you ever would. But boy, if you take the empty vessel attitude, that's trying to force God to move. And that is one thing he will not do. You can't force God to do anything. You have to let God be God. Lisa, what do you think of that? That's right. Does that appeal to you? Let God be God. And just, because he's going to do things that you and I do not understand the reason for. And see, if you're trying to get him, force him to move with certain formulas that you use, and they don't work, you won't know where you are. But if you just let God be God, and then when you don't understand what he's doing, just say, well, God, I don't understand you. But I'm here, and I know you're there, so eventually, if I'm supposed to understand it, I will. See, you're letting God be God, and not trying to make him something that you can manipulate with your religion. You're going to mess up, and I'm going to mess up, and I've messed up many times more than you because I'm older, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So I've messed up a good many times in my life. But the thing is, when you recognize you've messed up, confess it, make your apologies, take your knocks, humble yourself, go on your way. That's what God wants. That's the right way, because you're going to blow it. You and I are not great religious icons or something. We're not that. We're not perfect, are we? But that's all right. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. It's of the Lord. But that does not mean we say, oh, well, I guess if that's the case, I'll swear, smoke, and do whatever I want. No, that isn't what it means. It means that you just have to do like it says in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So you keep acknowledging, 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 acknowledging. There's going to be good times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be times when you're tested down to your toenails. There's going to be other times that are euphoric when you're walking with Christ at midnight on the water, as Amy Carmichael said. Going to be paradises. There's going to be things that seem like they're on the border of the lake of fire. It's all part of the package. You just keep going. Just keep going. And God is faithful. He'll bring you through. Because He's faithful and His word is true. Okay. All right, then we're looking at John 8:28. We're talking about the eternal Sabbath. That's what we were talking about this morning. But we were pointing out this morning that it's the answer to the law of Moses. Are we under the law of Moses? No. What law are we under? We are crucified. And Christ is being formed in us. That's the law. Being married to Christ. That's the law. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own. Nothing. What does nothing include? What does nothing include? Everything. All right. But speak just what the Father has taught me. So when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, when we come to John 3, being born again, when we come to John 15, I am the vine, and all these things that Christ said, it was the Father's word. Not Jesus. It was the Father's word. That's the eternal Sabbath. That's what we're striving to enter. That's what Hebrews means, to enter the rest of God. That is where we are today. We've been saved. We've been at Pentecost. What's next? The rest of God. It's where you say, not my will, but yours be done. It's a real experience. Just like being saved, being filled with the Spirit, entering the rest of God is a real, tangible experience that works in your life. And that's where we are. God is saying, are you willing to enter the rest of God? Are you willing to let God turn over your life to God? Are you willing to do that? I wonder in our church how many will be willing to do that. I'm getting email from people at different places, some from the Connecticut. I don't know how in the world they got involved, because I don't think that transmitter in Boston reaches to Connecticut. But in any case, they say the same thing, these people. We've gone from church to church. There's nothing. What will we do? That's a hard question to answer. Do you know of a church in Vancouver? Do you know of a church in Texas? Do you know of a church in Connecticut? It goes on and on. Ponds are drying up. The pools are drying up. And the reason is because people are not preaching the word but tradition. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit leaves. And that's what's happening all across our country. I speak just what the Father has taught me. All right. Now, here's one of my very favorite verses is John 6:57. If you can get a hold of this, this is the eternal Sabbath. This is the answer to the question, if you leave the law of Moses, are you sinning? That was raised in Galatians, the second chapter. John 6:57. This is a beautiful one. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Now that word because, what is that, a conjunction? Some of you English scholars, I think that's a conjunction. Because, I don't like that, because there's different words. The King James has it better. It's really mean, I live on the basis of the life of God. I'm alive because of the life of God, is what it means. The Father lives, so I live. But because, I think, is a little misleading there. But I may be incorrect. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me, or by my life, by my person, by my thought. Now, see, here it is. You ready? Christ lives by the Father. We live by Christ, meaning we're living by the Father through Christ. So the whole is the rest of God, and the bottom line is we're living by every word that's coming from God. See? Christ is living by the life of the Father right now. And he says, I want you to live by me as I live by the Father. The whole thing is the New Jerusalem, the holy city. When it's perfected, it will be brought down to be located forever on the new earth. And it will govern the peoples of the earth. And if we are of God's elect, are you listening? Benny's listening. I can't tell about Connie because Mark Overton is right directly in line. gives her a chance to hide. Listen. Well, I don't forget what I'm trying to say. There's two things about living in God. Okay. One is eternal position. And the other is immediate presence. Now, according to the Bible, you being members of God, I'm just talking about God's elect, his church, not the world, his church. You already, your position is in Christ at the right hand of God. It's there. Can you lose it? Yes. But there's no need to. You know, that's just because you're not steadfast. But your immediate presence is in power. Listen, you're in both places at the same time. Because the spirit world is not bound by place like we are. See, it's another dimension. All right, another thing. Is Jesus here? That's his immediate presence. Is he at the same time at the right hand of God? Is he at the same time with somebody in China who is calling on him? Is he at the same time wherever people are gathered in his name? How can this be? I can talk to Jesus right now. So can you. So can somebody in China. So can somebody in the spirit world. But Jesus doesn't move. He's at the right hand of God. You know what, boys and girls? Someday, we're going to have that same power. We do to a limited extent now in that we are at the right hand of God and our immediate presence is here. But if I'm hearing correctly, this ability is going to greatly expand. As you'll be making intercession for people all over the world while you're going about your business somewhere. I've pondered that and I've told you that before. And when we die and go to heaven, all right, we're in heaven. We're walking on the golden street. But how can that be when we're seated at the right hand of God? Where are we? Are we on a golden street in heaven? Are we in a mansion? Or are we somewhere in the spirit world? And you know, doesn't compute till it dawned on me. You're not bound to be in one place. Hey, you can have your eternal position in God and yet your immediate presence somewhere else. And we had just had that just a tiny bit now. I want to close with this thought to make sure it's clear to you. How it says the one who feeds on me, feeds, not takes a bite. You're going to have to think of yourself as a horse right now. Or a ruminant, something that grazes. How do you feed on Christ? Because that's the condition of living by Him as He lives by the Father. How do we feed on Christ? Did you feed on Christ today? And if so, how? I want to know exactly. I don't want vague answers. I want to know, did you feed on Christ today? And if so, how?
With the Word of God.
Huh?
With the Word of God.
Yes. How many remember the expression in the second chapter of Revelation about the hidden manna? How many remember that Jesus, in this is the sixth chapter of John, earlier in the chapter, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you have to do this continually. And I've told you and told you and told you already. How do you do it? What's the mechanics of it? I'm going to have to hasten here because I'm getting the word, the electronic word here. And I have to respond by saying, Wilco. Roger, I copy. Wilco. This is how. Every time you are tempted to do something that you don't feel is God's will, and you summon your strength and pray and resist it, you are given in the spirit realm the body and blood of Christ for nourishment. It's hidden manna. It's hidden to everyone except the overcomers, those who are resisting the devil. And as you graze on the body and blood of Christ, because it happens every day, you're going to be tested tomorrow. Something's going to come up. Maybe you want to snap back at somebody. You know that's not God's will. Maybe you want to pout or be pessimistic and say, well, you know. And you know these things are not. We overcome by the word of our testimony that God will take us. And every time you resist that and say, I'm going to do the Lord's will because He's going to help me, He gives you His body and blood and you graze on it. And as this goes on and on and on, the first thing you know, you're living by Him as He lives by the Father. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. It's not easy, but it's the only way to fly. It leads to love, joy, and peace. Shall we stand? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Think if you're out in the world with people and that their families are all broken up with alcohol and drugs and they're angry and they're in the process of getting a divorce. And oh, Lord, it goes on and on. But God has been, in His kindness, has called us out of this. Lord, we do thank You for it. Thank You for it. Now, Lord, we've heard today about the eternal Sabbath. We've heard about leaving Moses by going to the cross and the resurrection. Make it real in our lives. We want to graze on your body and blood tonight and tomorrow and the next day and live as you live by the Father. Grant it, Lord. Now I pray your blessing on each household represented here. Keep your hand on us, Lord, on the highway. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Oh, dear saints. You're supposed to say, Wilco. Which means what?
Will comply.
Will comply. Let's say it. Wilco. Oh, that's better. All right. God bless you.